one that can go and erase our past. Amen. It's kind of hung up on that. Amen, Brother David. Amen. Glory to God. There was a song popular probably way back in the 80s that said, "Sometimes I come to thank him for washing my sins away. And it seems I can almost hear the Savior say, 'What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore.'" Amen. You read that Old Testament, and I preached several meetings this past fall, revival meetings, and using Psalms 85, preached through Psalms 85. And in Psalms 85, he talks about covering our sins. That doesn't make me nervous. That was an Old Testament passage under an Old Testament economy, under a dispensation of the law. God, in his mercy, provided a covering. That's all it did. It just covered sin. But when you walk into the New Testament, it's not a covering anymore. It's a cleansing. Amen. Amen. Magic eraser had never accomplished what the blood of Jesus has done. Amen. It's all gone. Not a trace is left behind. I say thank God for what Jesus has accomplished in our life. Well, we're in John 1. Thank you for being present in the house of God tonight. Even on a messy night, a little bit messy out there, but you're here and you're faithful and filling your place tonight. And I want to say thank you for being here. Sure appreciate what God's done in our hearts in these days. Amen. I've enjoyed preaching and I hope you've enjoyed listening. We're in John 1 and we're talking about Jesus being the reason for the season and that all of it is about him. Amen. We're just walking through these verses and we'll not reach all of them. But we're just considering some principles, some faith principles in the Word of God that remind us, and we should be reminded, about Jesus and about His work in redemption and atonement and salvation. His work is the reason that we celebrate in the first place. Why did He come? Was it necessary? Was it just showmanship on God's part, or was there a reason for it? Amen. Well, I think there was clearly a reason for it, and I believe the scriptures spell that out. We're considering those things. Look in verse number 1. Let's read our verses again. The Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, 'This is him of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me.'" Now notice this phrase, "For he was before me." Amen. Remember what Jesus said. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Amen. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And so we're looking at this passage of Scripture, and we're just lifting some thoughts out about why Jesus is the reason for this season. We started by considering that it is his glowing that made a difference in our lives. He was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Thank God for the day that the light shined in my darkness. Amen. lest I stumble along and fall into hell. I'm glad God put light in my pathway so that I could understand who I was, what I was, and who He was, and what He could and would do for me. Amen. He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then we looked at the fact that there's the grace of God, or we would say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, identified in the text. Verse 14, we beheld His glory. It was full of grace and truth. Verse number 16, it's grace for grace. And verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we talked a while about the unmerited favor that God has bestowed on our life. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. It's been sufficient from a vast supply. Amen. And then we've begun to consider this phrase in verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here's the phrase, and we beheld His glory. What glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Bible talks about that in Christ the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily. Amen. Wow, that baffles my mind. And we're talking about the glory of God. Where do you see? The Bible said, Brother David, that we have beheld the glory of God. Where did we hold the glory of God? Well, we looked last night at creation. And creation declares the existence of God. How can you look in the heavens or look into creation and not understand or believe that there is a God? Amen? And you yearn to want to know Him because there is the existence and the evidence of God in the world around us. But then, tonight I want us to consider another phrase, and it's right here in verse number 14 again. That's kind of where we're hung up, because there's our Christmas story. Verse number 14 declares this. The Bible said, and the Word, now we know, we've already looked at verse 1, we've looked at verse 2. The Word is a capital W, it's a reference to Christ. And He said the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And then verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Last night we saw the glory of God in His creation. But tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about, we see the glory of God in His condescension, His incarnation. Amen. That word condescend means this. It means to descend from the privilege of a superior rank. God became a man. Amen. I'm telling you, there's religions, and I know we're live streaming, but I'll just be honest. It's a tenet of their religion, so they shouldn't be ashamed of it. But there's religions such as Mormonism, and they believe that men are in the process of becoming a god. Well, nowhere in the scriptures will you ever find that man ever becomes a god. I don't mean to bust your bubble, but mama and grandmama ain't going to get a wing when they die. That's not biblical, amen? No, they'll be into the, if they're saved, they'll be in the presence of the Lord, amen? But we'll be known as we are known. Now, will we be in His image? Of course we will. 1 John chapter 3, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Amen. That which is born of God cannot sin, and it's in His perfection. Say amen right there. But we're not becoming gods. They believe somehow through your deeds, through your efforts, through your works, that you become a god. Well, I got news for you. We're not going to become gods. But I bless the day that God became a man. Amen. That He stepped off of His throne in heaven, a place where He was worshiped and adored and lauded for all of eternity, because His throne and the Father's throne are one. And we recall in Isaiah 6 how Isaiah peeped into the throne room and the seraphims of God flew around the throne day and night crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Hey, he was worshiped, he was loved, he was adored, and every word of his mouth was obeyed immediately. Amen. But now he's condescended. He steps off of the throne and he became a man. Thus the Son of Man and the Son of God. He was made a man, but yet he retained the fact he was God. That makes him the most unusual individual, because he's 100% God and he's 100% man. That is to say that he yielded none of his godliness when he took on humanity. And yet even in the flesh he endured the things that you and I endure. The Bible said he was tempted in all points even as we are, yet without sin. He became the God-man. Amen. Think about this for a minute. God, who the scriptures declare to be a spirit. Amen. He doesn't have form or feature like you and I would. He is a spirit, and those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. When he desires man to be able to see him in some visible fashion, he has to shroud himself in something else, be it a cloud of his Shekinah glory, or taking on the other form as he does in those pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. But in our text, John 1, the Word was made flesh. Think about this. God, who is a spirit, willingly passed through the virgin's womb. And when he exited the womb, he came forth clothed in the rags of humanity. And now for the first time in 4,000 years of history, man has beheld God. He came down so we could go up. He came down so that we would have a pathway to move up. Amen. I say thank God for his condescension. I want you to consider, first of all, the reality of this text. He became a man. The incarnation of Christ is critical to our faith. Don't ever let anybody despise it. By the way, it's also the differential fact of our faith. You study great religions, false religions of the world, and have one common denominator. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend Dr. James Jones, the pastor emeritus in Harriman, Tennessee, said this. He said the greatest failure of the New Testament church is that she has failed to declare irrevocably the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is just a man, he cannot save you. If he is just a man, he cannot rescue you. He cannot be your substitute nor your sacrifice. Thank God he wasn't just a man. When we talk about the condescension of Christ, or we talk about the incarnation of Christ, we are not just talking about him being man, but we are reminded that he is God. We learn through the scriptures that the incarnation of Christ is the test in our faith to determine whether a spirit is of God. 1 John 4 verses 2 and 3, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." After you're saved and you look back on the reality of your conversion, because he came down to you and I, he condescended to us, it will become the evidence of your salvation. For 1 John 4 and verse 15 said, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God," Jesus being his humanity, Jesus being his fleshly presentation, "that he is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Amen. If you and I are going to consider the reality of God's incarnation, Then we first must consider the scriptures. Think about the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. Genesis, I think Genesis gives us the first prophecy. In chapter 3 and verse number 15, Adam is sinned and fallen in the garden, and God is now pronouncing judgment after his inquiry about their transgression. And when he looks at the serpent and he curses the serpent, he tells him he's going to crawl on his belly and eat dust all the days of his life. This is his pronouncement. In verse number 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now watch that. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Amen. The Bible doesn't talk about women and seed. That's the male's role. Amen. Always talks in terms of the masculine phrase. But in the prediction of the prophecy of the coming of Christ, he talked about the seed of the woman. Why? Because it wasn't going to be Adam's seed, but it was going to be God's seed in Eve that would cause birth, would cause that unusual birth, and God would become a man. Amen. The virgin born child of God. Matthew chapter 1. Well, there's others. How about when Abraham took Isaac upon Mount Moriah? In that great prophecy, he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That baby was laid in that manger in Bethlehem. When he went to sleep on the hay, when he was held by his mother, when he was wrapped in those swaddling clothes, he was not just a baby, he was the God child. He was God incarnate, just like it was prophesied and promised that he would come. Well, then we think about the performance of these things. Paul would say to us in Hebrews 2 and verse number 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He'd go further in verses 16 and 17. He would say, for he took not on him the nature of angels. Verse 7 said he was made a little lower than the angels. But he took on the seed of Abraham, whereof in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, verse number 5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, we find this declaration, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So we see there was a prediction or a prophecy. There was a performing of that promise or that prophecy. And then there's praise. One of my favorite verses is this. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And without controversy. And without controversy. Yeah. Now you got to take that in context. Verse number 15 declares the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. So when he walks into verse 16, he said it's not up for discussion. It's not negotiable. There's not going to be a debate about it. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. You want to talk about a foundation of our faith, Brother BJ? That's it. You want to talk about a pillar that we can establish ourselves on? That's it. God was manifest in the flesh. May I say to you, if God hadn't have been manifest in the flesh, we have nothing to offer anybody. Stop your foolishness. Ain't no use in you giving out a gospel tract. Ain't no use in you trying to witness to nobody. Ain't no use telling anybody anything. You can't help them because there ain't no help to be had. Because the flesh was weak and failed, sold out in Adam, bound in sin. But thank God, we're not talking about the first Adam. We're talking about the second Adam. And in Christ, God was manifest in the flesh. As big a problem as sin was, it was going to take a big solution. And there could be no human solution. No man was capable. For all were the seed of Adam tainted in their own bloodline. But God had an answer. God had a miraculous answer. For he himself would come. He wouldn't send another. He'd come himself. Hallelujah. And he'd do what was unthinkable. He'd step off of his throne. And he'd pass through that virgin's womb. And he would come out ragged in flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. Notice three truths in that text. One, there's his appearing. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest. Isn't that a wonderful word, Brother David? It means he showed up. And it means we saw him. Amen. He said he didn't hide himself, but he came so we could know him. You and I couldn't know God if it wouldn't be that God came in the flesh. His appearance, he was manifest in the flesh. His accomplishments, I can't deal with them in detail, but he mentioned some things. He said, thank God he's been justified in the flesh. That word justified means to be declared right or just. It implies sinlessness. It means that though he was in the flesh, he was tempted in all points, even as we are, yet he had no sin. He doth always those things that please the Father. His accomplishment, what he done, was justified in the Spirit. He done right. He was seen of the angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. I'm talking about what his accomplishment was. That means all the world could be saved. For nowhere in the law was there a provision for a dog. But thank God in Jesus. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they'll hear my voice. And there shall be one shepherd and one fold. Hallelujah. I didn't have no right. I had no access. Ephesians 2 and 12 declared me to be without God, without hope. Say at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's where I was. I was afar off, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was made nigh. When he broke down the middle walls of partition that separated the Jew from the Greek. And now the gospel declares in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'll take an also any day when it means I got in, thank God. Look what he accomplished in the flesh. He was believed on in the world. Amen. It worked. That's a declaration that it worked. Amen. And your evidence, if you're saved tonight, your evidence that it worked. God saves sinners, thank God. We see his appearing, we see his accomplishment, and then we see his ascension. Hallelujah. The Bible declared in the conclusion of verse number 16, he was received up into glory. Now wait a minute. I declared that 1 Timothy 3:16 is a tentacle of our faith. It is the foundation of our faith. It is the corner of our faith, because it's in conjunction with verse 15 where we're told he is the pillar and the ground of our faith. And so I remind you that his appearance is critical to our faith. He was manifest in the flesh. His accomplishment is critical to our faith. He's justified in the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, and received up into glory. Amen. His ascension, believed on in the world, his ascension is critical to our faith, because it means this world is not all there is. There where he is, there I will be also. Had he not been received up into glory, he couldn't have said, it is expedient that I go away. But if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm talking about the foundation of our faith lays at rest in peace, because he was manifest in the flesh. Thank God. But the reality of his incarnation gives way to the reason for this incarnation, or condescension. Why did he come, and why did he have to take on the body of clay? Why did he have to be a babe in a manger that would grow up and become a man who would hang on the cross? Well, let me give you some thoughts. Number one, he came in such a fashion so that sin could be subdued. Hallelujah. Sin could be subdued. In the book of Genesis, we are introduced to the first man, Adam. And Adam was created in the perfection of God. I believe he was as perfect as God was perfect. He was granted a will. He was given a mate. And then the devil comes in, deceives Eve. And Adam comes and he partakes willfully of the fruit of disobedience and plunges his race into separation from God. What happened? Sin won. Sin was the victor. Sin was the victor. How many times in your life, especially before you got saved, did sin become the victor? You tried to do better. You tried to change course. You promised you wouldn't, but you did. You wasn't going to touch, but you touched. You wasn't going to take, but you took. You wasn't going to drink, but you drank. Amen. Hey, you couldn't do better, because sin had never been subdued. And from the days of Adam, sin reigned over all of Adam's descendants. They were shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, brought forth in sin. Amen. It was part of their Adamic nature. Sin was there. But then one came to subdue sin. There came one that could be the victor over sin, because he would take on the same flesh that Adam had. But yet he would do it without sin. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 said, "For such a high priest became us." And here's his description of Jesus. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He'd go on to say, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." Thank God he came so that he could subdue sin. 1 Peter 2:22 said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you ain't never memorized this one, you ought to. The Bible said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He wasn't made a sinner. He has made sin. He has made the very object of that which God despises. For God loves sinners, but he hates sin. He didn't become a sinner, for he was sinless. But he became sin so that God could judge sin in his son. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, like as we are, yet without sin. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested. What? He was manifested in the flesh. He was manifested to take away sin. Jesus was there at the River Jordan in my text verses. In chapter 1, verse number 29, John the Baptist said to, when Jesus come down to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I'm talking about he subdued sin by his own perfection. 1 Peter, verse 1, verses 18 and 19 said this, "For as much as you know, Brother David, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Why did he come in the flesh? So that he could subdue sin. And you and I don't have to be the victim of sin, because our Savior has already been the victor. He conquered sin in the flesh. Amen. Number two, the reason he came was not only so he could subdue sin, but listen to me. He came so he could suffer as a sacrifice. Amen. But you listen to a verse of Scripture. Sometimes I tell them it's my favorite Christmas passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 and following. The Bible said, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Now you can mess up your unsaved relatives and your unchurched folks and those that don't know the Word of God, and I'm not being mean when I say that, but put that in your next Christmas card. Amen. That'll mess them up. What in the world is that text about? But I got news for you. It's everything. Amen. God was disappointed with the sacrifices that had been given for 4,000 years, for they never had the capacity to save anybody, to change anybody, or to satisfy God. So when he cometh into the world, amen, when Jesus came into the world, he had to have a body. Why? Because he needed something that could be sacrificed, had to have something that could be rent, had to have something that could be broken. And my friend, he became the sacrifice for our sins. Verse 6, Hebrews 10, he said, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." He said, "To do thy will, O God," above when he said, "Sacrifice, offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said I, "Lo, I come. To do thy will, O God." He take up away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified, and through the offering of the body. Did you get that? Through the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. He wasn't born in a manger so you could sing away in a manger. He wasn't born in a manger so you could put up a Christmas tree or have a poinsettia in the front of the church or have a wonderful a banquet meal on Saturday night and Christmas fellowship, or so you could wrap up presents and give them to your children. Oh no, he is born in a manger because he had to take on a body, and that body had to be broken, that body had to be crucified, that body had to be sacrificed. That's why he came, that's why he was manifest in the flesh. He had to bring a body that could die for our sins. Hallelujah. Amen. Hebrews 2, verse 9 said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Why? For the suffering of death. Amen. He was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, I said, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things. Did you get that? We're walking out of Hebrews right back to John, He said, for he made all things. It wasn't anything that was made was made. And he didn't make. Revelation 4, what we talk, said, for his pleasure they are made. And we've been adequately reminded that until we get saved, we can't live up to the expectations God had when he made us. Amen. Oh, dear beloved friend, tonight he was made lower than the angels. He took on that body of flesh. He didn't do that so he could perform miracles. He didn't do that so he could break bread and fish and feed multitudes. He did all those things, and they were certainly in the will of God. But when he was born, he came to die. Hallelujah. I said, when he was born, he came to die. Hallelujah. Amen. And he said to the suffering of death, his crown of glory and honor, that by the grace of God, isn't it God's grace, that he should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. That word means complete in that text. Through suffering, he came so he could suffer. Hallelujah. I was preaching in Purvis, Mississippi. It must be 8 or 9 years ago now. First weekend in December, about this time of year. I was on my way to Texas to preach a missions conference in the Rio Grande Valley. And I stopped in Purvis, Mississippi. I had a young man there that was pastoring a church. And he said, when you're coming through, I'd like for you to come preach for me. And I needed to break that trip up. That's a long way from Georgia to the Rio Grande Valley. And so I stopped in Purvis, Mississippi, and I preached for this young man. Probably the prettiest church I've ever been in my life. It wasn't an enormously large church, but it's just a gorgeous church. And had a huge platform. And I'd been in the church earlier for a conference I was part of, and they had a life-size cross on the platform semi-permanently, Brother Freeman. It was actually constructed solid timber, and it was so heavy that they had rigged up basically a built-in hand truck on the back of it, Brother Merriman, so that if they had to move it to clean or whatever, they could do that. Well, I noticed when I came in that service, Brother Short, that they had removed the cross from the platform. Now, they can't get it out of the auditorium. It won't fit through the doors. And so they just simply rolled it off. They've got a set of double doors going off into their activity building over on the left-hand side, and they just simply had taken that cross. It's over 9 foot tall. It's bigger than I can put my fingers and hands around. And they'd simply roll that cross off and set it beside those doors on the side of the auditorium. And in its place, because it was Christmas, it was the 1st of December, they had erected, Brother Thompson, a life-size manger. And so here is erected on the stage a barn. I mean, they got a barn built up there. It would take up half of the choir loft. And in there, of course, they've got the manger, and I suspect that there was an effigy of Christ in there and all those kind of things, Brother David. And I'm sitting there. They had several rows of pews, and I'm sitting about where you're sitting, and I'm flipping through my scriptures as I'm trying to get my mind ready to preach. And as I looked up, the light that was behind that door, or I should say above that door, over on that side of the building where the cross was, somehow or another had managed to shine behind that cross. And it was shining behind that cross, and the shadow of the cross was laying across that manger scene. Nobody knew why I started squalling. Nobody knew why I was rumbling up on the inside of me, and I was trying to hold on to the pew because I was about to erupt. Because that's the right perspective of Christmas. It's not about a crib. It's about a cross. Oh, it's not about a child. It's about a Christ. Amen. It's not about joy to the world. It's about Jesus. And he came for a reason. He had to have a body so he could suffer and die in my place. Amen. He was made perfect through suffering. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I'm letting the scripture speak more than I am tonight. He said, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant, and it was in the likeness of man. Now watch this. Brother David, he was in the likeness of man, being found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, because he humbled himself and became an obedient man unto the cross and the crucifixion, and became subject to death. God hath rewarded him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And the tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm talking about the reality now. I'm talking about the reason now. He subdued sin with his perfection. He suffered as a sacrifice by his crucifixion. I'm just going to say this, and I'm moving on, okay? I'm moving on. But there's two components, there's two parts to the atoning work of Christ at Calvary. One of those is physical, and it pertains to the fulfillment of the law. And when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, in the flesh, the physical man, so when the flesh was crucified, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law's sacrifice. The law could no longer cry out more, 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 because in Christ it had been fulfilled. He became the sacrifice for sin. That took place sometime around 9 o'clock in the morning on crucifixion day till around high noon. But at high noon, Brother Brandon, God reached over and put the sun out. I believe he put it out. I don't believe it just stopped shining or eclipsed. I think it went out. And for 3 hours, there was another transaction took place, because not only the law had been offended by man's sin, but the giver of the law had been offended. The sovereign one had been offended, and he held his wrath for 4,000 years and allowed man to dam it up with the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices. But at Calvary, in the darkness of Calvary, his body now, remember, he's the God-man, amen? His body, his temporal part, and I know it's eternal in the sense he's God, but his temporal part, his fleshly part, was given and broken and sacrificed through the crucifixion so that the law could be satisfied with his sacrifice. That's not all that had to be satisfied. God the Father had to be satisfied. And God, in the darkness of Calvary, emptied his wrath on his own son. He tasted death for every man. He was judged for our sins and our transgressions. And the scripture declares, when he saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it took a God-man. You see, it took that eternal God to satisfy God, and it took that body to satisfy the law. But man could not produce a perfect body because sin had not been subdued. So Christ came and he took a body, subdued sin in his perfection, and then allowed that perfect body to be sacrificed and suffer through the crucifixion. And in so doing, the law could no longer cry out. It was satisfied, for the just had died for the unjust. Amen. But God needed to be satisfied, and he did it in the darkness, making his soul a payment for our sins. Let me give you a third thought. Not only do we see him suffering, I'm talking about the reason for this incarnation. He subdued sin, he suffered as a sacrifice, but he created a suitability as a savior. He became suitable as a savior. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, Hebrews 2 said it this way. He didn't take on the nature of angels in chapter 2, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, whereof in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. You know what he became? I'm not going to preach much of this. You know what he became, Brother Greg? A kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. He had to take on the same lineage, so that he would have the right to redeem. Glory to God. Amen. His predecessors had forfeited their rights, just like the man who forfeited his right to redeem Ruth. But Boaz said, I'll redeem her because I am able, because I can do it. Man, I'm telling you, all of those previous, every man of Adam's race previous to Christ had failed. They were unable, incapable of redemption because of their own frailties. They had to offer a sacrifice for themselves before they could ever offer something for the nation. Thank God when he come, he said, no sacrifice needed for me. I'm just going right to work on you. Amen. Going right to work on you. And he had the right to redeem us because he became what we are. He became man so that we could have a relationship with God. Thank God he became a suitable Savior. You won't ever find another one. He's the only Savior of man. Amen. Oh, there's a lot more I could say about that. How about the fact that he did what he did when he became a man so that he could succor us, the Bible said, when we were tempted. He could be a compassionate high priest. He could understand what we're going through. He could know our flesh better than we know our flesh. And he could say, I had victory in it, and I'll give you victory in it. And I wrote in my notes, glory! Glory! What he accomplished when he came is glorious. We beheld his glory. Well, there's the reality, and there's the reason. But then we see the results. I got ahead of it, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. Somebody help me understand that because I've been studying it for 45 plus years and I ain't got it yet. It pleased the Lord. Hallelujah. Somehow, some way, he thought more of me than he did his own son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When he smote him, God smiled. Because he was making him a perfect captain of salvation so he could bring many sons to glory. Amen. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What? That's us. You see, for his pleasure we were made. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. 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 And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Matthew 3, Jesus has been baptized. Verse 17, a voice from heaven saying, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why'd he come? What's the results? God is satisfied. But I'd be amiss, and I know the hour's slipping away. But not only is God satisfied, but thank God, Brother David, because he came. The results are, sinners are justified. Since the righteous has died, those that are unrighteous can have life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Watch this. Watch this now. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I've already quoted, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3, this is probably more than I'll have time to touch on, but listen to this. Galatians 3, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, not works, not good deeds, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, in the seed of Abraham, which Jesus has declared, Matthew 1:1, to be the descendant of Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, and I quoted that in Hebrews 2. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in, what's this now? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What? God said we were cursed if we didn't keep all things. Jesus said if you violate the law in one point, you're guilty of all the law. Somebody said, well, I hadn't broke all the Ten Commandments. Well, I promise you ain't kept them either. But if you broke one of them, you're not guilty of just the Ten Commandments. You're guilty of all of the law of God. And that's what he said. He said we were cursed. And no man is justified in the law on the sight of God. No man is justified in the law on the sight of God. It is evident that the just shall live by faith. And the law is not faith, but man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The law cursed us because we disobeyed it. But God redeemed us from its curse by becoming a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And this is where I like it. He said that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Colossians 2 said, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his own cross. And when he did it, the Bible said, having spoiled principalities and powers, watch this now, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Thank God. Hey, when he was victorious at Calvary, he walked out of the tomb. Amen. When he spoiled hell and he took the devil's keys away, it wasn't done in a closet, it wasn't done in secret, but it was done openly so that you and I know where the victory is. The victory's in Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. For he hath been the victor. Amen. Christ is the victor. I close with this. Well, how about Hebrews 9:28? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here's my closing verse. All those other verses are about Christ, but these are the words of Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, Jesus said, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Why is there a Christmas? How do we behold his glory? Because God did the only thing that could save us. He became the God-man so that as the God-man, he could satisfy both the law and the lawgiver. And he would do it with such, glory that when he walked out of the tomb, heaven would rejoice and the devil would know he'd been forever defeated. I'm talking about beholding the glory of God. Because God took on flesh and became a man so that he could suffer and save you and I. There is salvation, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Go ahead. Look at the nativity. Think about the child. Think about a manger. Think about shepherds, wise men, and stars. But when you look in that manger and you see that helpless child, don't forget, he's not going to stay a child, for he's a man, and he's going to Calvary, and he's going to die, because men die, He's going to taste death, but he's not going to stay dead. And when he gets up, he'll bring us out with him, victor over the grave, because he came to us and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Stand to your feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, Brother.